The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November is a series of sermons written by a Lutheran pastor during a late 16th century plague. The book is titled The Joy of Eternal Life by Pastor Philip Nicolai. The Joy of Eternal Life is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Find your own hope and comfort in knowing that eternal life waits for you with the new book, The Joy of Eternal Life. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We've been talking about congregational singing with Pastor Peter Bender in our series on the theology of worship, some practical pastoral advice on the role of congregational singing. We've talked about the adult choirs. They lead, they teach, they catechize, they also will introduce the idea of Christian contemplation to the worshiping congregation. What about the younger voices, the children's choirs? Do they also teach? And if they're also learning from their congregational singing, what is it they're learning? Pastor Peter Bender joins us for part 10 of our series on the theology of worship today, children's choir, Sunday school, and vacation Bible school singing. Pastor Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Good to be with you as always, Todd.
You talked about your choir being of mixed ages, but is there a unique role that a children's choir can play on a Sunday morning?
Oh, absolutely. And I could give so many reasons for this, but let me give you two. Number one, what children's choirs do is they connect with the adults and especially the elderly. And they encourage the older members of the congregation when the children are singing the old hymns of the faith and the sturdy portions of the liturgy, and they're doing so well with this. It encourages the elderly to realize the faith is still alive, that what I grew up with and what I learned as a child lives today, and they are being comforted and they are being quite literally ministered to by that next generation of children that even haven't reached the age of 10 or yet, and they're singing the same kind of music. That's one way in which the children's choirs is so very important. Secondly, it is a way in which the children are beginning to be grounded in that faith that is going to serve them for a lifetime. And just as they are encouraging the elderly in the congregation, the older generations, with the songs that they sing that are the tried and true hymns of the faith and so forth, they are realizing we are singing with the adults, that we're all part of this one congregation. We're not just singing a little children's ditties over here, that we are singing what our parents and what our grandparents have sung and those who have gone on before us. So it kind of goes both ways in terms of the encouragement and the comfort that children's choirs are able to give and also receive and be encouraged in. And I have found that the strong children's choir repertoire, that we have four children's choirs in our congregation, and our congregation is 450 souls. So we have four children's choirs, and what I have noticed is how this becomes an inoculation for them when they're singing the great hymns of the Lutheran faith and when they're singing these wonderful choral pieces that are rich in theology and their confession of faith in Christ. It inoculates them, Todd, against the trivial and the fanciful. So they really don't want anything to do with it, because what they have found in the song that they are being taught and that they are singing and that they are leading the congregation in singing is that it proclaims Christ. And it proclaims the comfort of the gospel. So it's very encouraging to see. And as we talked about in previous sessions, you know, the intergenerational aspect of the church's worship has got to be reinforced in as many different ways as we can. This unique culture where we are all bound together, young and old together, around the same diet of the Word of God, and the focus of our faith and of our worship is Christ and receiving His mercy and forgiveness and grace.
So in that vein, you point out that having children's choirs has a didactic function for the children themselves.
Yeah, that's exactly correct. And first, it teaches them the faith. And then after teaching them the faith, this is what God's Word does, you see. The Holy Spirit works through the Word to call and to gather and to enlighten us in Christ. It not only teaches them the faith, but then it teaches them the love for Christ and the love for the truth. And when it's wedded to song in this way, it is deeply embedded in their memory and in their soul. And so that's why I like to say children learn in childhood what will continue to protect and serve their faith in Christ for the rest of their lives.
So talk a little bit about how the congregation, the nuts and bolts of a congregation, both encouraging but also training and using children's choirs.
Yeah. The congregation should not see children in the service as being a unique group compared to everybody else. It's one of the problems I have with the so-called children's sermon. There is an unspoken idea that this part of the service is for the children and everything else in the service is for the adults. And we need to fight against that. I mean, I think a good children's sermon and a chapel address where that is the address serves both children and adults. But congregations should make every effort to involve all of the children in the congregation in children's choirs. Training choirs for kindergarten and primary grade children, which may sing occasionally in the divine service. Children's choirs for elementary children and middle school children with unchanged voices. They're still singing in their high voices. And that kind of a choir may regularly sing in the congregation services. We may have homeschool or public school choirs for those who are not attending the Lutheran day school, if the congregation has a Lutheran day school, to provide for them and not just simply think, well, we've got choirs in the day school, and if a child is homeschooled, we have nothing particularly for them. We ought to have those homeschool choirs. And then encouragement for youth, then after they've gone through those training choirs or day school choirs or homeschool choirs, as they continue to mature, to matriculate into the adult choir. And especially as male voices change, you know, when they hit into puberty and so forth. So I had mentioned our congregation has four choirs. We have two what might be called training choirs. There's our Academy Cherub Choir, and they are the kindergarten, first, second grade children. They don't sing often in church, but they're singing throughout the school day, and they're learning the art of singing. And then, as they did on Reformation, they joined in with the other children's choirs and sang. We also have another training choir for it meets on Friday afternoon for homeschool children. Again, it's about the kindergarten, first, second, third grade level, and they are the seraph choir. So we got the cherubs in the academy, and we've got our seraphs on the Friday afternoon, and they're kind of the training feeder choir for the next level of children's choirs that sing more regularly. We have our academy choir that is roughly fourth grade on through eighth grade, and then the cantate choir, which meets Friday afternoon of homeschoolers, and that particular choir, again, is about that same age group. So what this enables us to do is manifold. I mean, first of all, it gives an opportunity for all of the children of the congregation to fit in some place in a choir. And the first goal of that choir is to, of any of those choirs, is to teach them how to sing and how to sing properly and how to sing good hymnody and good church music, to elevate their repertoire, not to go to the lowest common denominator, but to constantly be challenging them. And then the second thing it does is that it is an avenue for catechesis. I've mentioned this before when it comes to adult choirs, that not just singing the music, the notes, not just singing the words, but teaching them, catechizing them into what does this mean? What role is this playing in the liturgy? How does this express the faith? Why is this so important? How does it extol Christ? How does it show us our need? How does it give us comfort and so forth? How is it connected into the church year? How does it have this place in the liturgy? How does it function there as an entrance hymn or something like that? So an opportunity for catechesis in the faith. So how to sing? It catechizes them in the faith. And then the third thing that happens, and this is simply the miracle of art. when an art form like music and singing is put together with the gospel and with the word of God, it has an impact, like Luther says, that is extremely powerful and a great antidote and defense against Satan and against the forces of darkness. You know, I'm reminded of Paul and Silas. They are imprisoned there in the jail in Philippi. And what are they doing? They're singing in the night. And that singing was so powerful because it was of comfort to them in the face of this suffering that they were going through, the hymns that they were singing. It bore witness to the other people who were incarcerated with them in the jail in Philippi, and it would have an impact on that jailer who, when he thought they had escaped, was about to commit suicide, and then they're all still there. And it's sort of like what they're singing about and what they're praying about in that prison in the night that I went to sleep hearing before the earthquake awoke me must be something critically important for them to have remained in this jail and then out of their faith in Christ to love me enough not to want me to do harm to myself. You know, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So the idea that we teach the church's song, that it catechizes our children, and then the church's song takes ownership in their heart and becomes a strength for them in their faith to sustain them and then to bear witness to others.
It's part 10 of our series on the theology of worship. We're talking about children's choirs. Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy is our guest. Here is a little bit from the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, The Joy of Eternal Life, a series of sermons from Philip Nicolai. What can sound more comforting than when the Heavenly Father himself speaks and comforts his children? When the Father lets his fatherly countenance be seen in the Son and speaks through the Son and says to every person elect, "So I loved you that I gave you my only begotten Son. I have loved you forever and ever." You can find out more about the joy of eternal life at our website, issuesetc.org. It's on every page, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, The Joy of Eternal Life, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. When we return, we'll talk about managing children's voices. Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by becoming a congregational sponsor. When your church pledges $1,000, we'll publicize your congregation on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Learn more on the support donate page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Become an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor.
He is speaking of someone who, for the sake of what this world, this age offers, has put Christ to open shame for the sake of the world's approval.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live, weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
For your next family vacation, consider Our Beach House, a charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
Concordia University Chicago grounds students in objective truth, integrity, and excellence, and practices faithfulness to the confessional teachings of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. This is Dr. Eric Ankerberg, provost at CUC. Please consider joining our faculty community. We currently have openings for Dean of the College of Business and for Director of our new nursing program. And soon we will also begin a search for the new Dean of the College of Education. Learn more on the employment page at cuchicago.edu.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Augustana Lutheran, Moscow, Idaho. Concordia Lutheran, Jackson, Tennessee. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. Mount Olive Lutheran, Madison, Wisconsin. Our Savior Lutheran, Louisville, Kentucky. Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee. St. John Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. Paul Lutheran, Munster, Indiana. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. And Mount Olive Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on the theology of worship. Today we're talking about children's choirs. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. Peter, you spoke before about the changing voices of children. Talk about managing children's voices.
You know, there is an advantage in terms of the teaching of singing for choir directors of children to be men. You might find that odd, but men have the capacity to sing in what's called the falsetto voice. It literally means false voice. I mean, it's a real voice, but it's not the normal voice that they would sing in. So take a hymn, let's say, what shall we take? Dear Christians, one and all rejoice, okay? That hymn of Martin Luther's. My normal voice is, Dear Christians, one and all rejoice. But my falsetto voice, Dear Christians, one and all rejoice. Ooh. That falsetto voice most closely matches the child's head voice. So when we have men that are serving as choir directors of children, they ought to be singing, ooh, in that high voice all of the time, so that the children learn how to match that voice. There's another advantage to having men as children's choir directors, too, is that as the young boys continue to grow older and they see a man in front of them singing with them, teaching them how to sing, and then they see him singing as I would in my normal chest voice and so forth. This is not a sissy thing. This is not a pansy thing. This is a masculine thing. This is what God would have us do. There's my pastor singer. There's my male teacher who is the choir director. Now, we don't always have that luxury of having men who are children's choir directors, but if we do, they should always be singing in their falsetto voice when they're trying to teach new tunes and parts to their children. Children's choirs, they're called to sing the same rich hymnody and liturgical music as adults. We shouldn't dumb it down. Even though I knew and learned as a kid those ditties like, The Lord said to Noah, there's going to be a floody, floody. I mean, that's a catchy little tune, but it is of very little substance, and it's more of a campfire tune than it has any place in the divine service. So we ought to be challenging them to sing the good hymnody. And you know what, Todd? They like it. They love it. It's related also to the day school, our children's choirs, our day school, everyone is in the choir. It's not as if some in our day school are in the choir and others are not. It's not an elective. It's for everyone. And to tell you how these great hymns of the faith can be received and learned by heart and loved by children. I remember my son John, when he was in kindergarten, came home from school and I was in the kitchen and he was running around the house. And the next thing I know, he's in the bathroom. He's using the bathroom and he's sitting on the toilet and he's singing the hymn of the week while sitting on the toilet. And the hymn of the week that we were learning by heart was In God, My Faithful God. So while I'm washing the dishes, I'm hearing my five-year-old son in the bathroom singing, In God, My Faithful God, I trust when dark my road. Now, it sounds funny to think of that particular text that I just sang while you're sitting on the toilet. Now, he wasn't thinking that this was inappropriate, but that hymn and those words had captured him enough that he was just singing it around the house while he was doing his activities. And of course, this particular activity had him in the bathroom. But it makes the great point of how the church's song is the church's song that's supposed to transcend the ages and stay with us from the youngest ages on into adulthood. And so it reminds me of how we take Deuteronomy 6:4, you know, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." And then, "These words that I command you shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them to your children." And we teach the church's song to our children when we sit in our house, when we walk by the way, when we lie down, and when we rise up. So children's choir is called to sing the same rich hymnody and liturgical music as adults, and they love it. And children's choirs are to follow the same guidelines for appropriate music as the adult choir. They actually want to do that. And children's choirs sing music that promotes this clear head voice in the child's register, as opposed to the head voice and the chest voice. And then children need to be taught to sing properly always at the top of their vocal register. And that's why I'm emphasizing for men who direct children's choirs to sing in that falsetto. This is necessary to develop the vocal instrument for them as children. It not only sounds good, but it's necessary for the good health of that instrument. To train their voices for healthy singing as adults actually depends on singing in their head voice as children. They have lots of practice singing in their chest voice. When they're on the playground, their talking voice, their screaming voice, their yelling at people voice, that's all exercising the muscles that have to do with balancing the vocal cords towards a chest voice. This is why you've got to sing in the head voice and exercise that group of musculature so that you have a balanced register between head and chest. The chest voice is always going to get lots of play because that's the one that children are using all of the time in their speaking and on the playground and in their game playing and so forth. So choirs need to push the register high and sing as high as the children are able to sing comfortably and with ease. And as I said, that creates good vocal health that then translates into healthy singing as adults. This is particularly true of the boys as they go from their unchanged voice into puberty and their changed voice. The more they're singing at the top of their range, as they begin to hit puberty and their voice begins to lower, they still want to sing as high as possible. The chest voice is going to come, it's going to come naturally. But if they don't sing in their high voice and in that fluty head voice as children, they end up losing the capacity to sing with much of a range at all as adults. And this goes back to one of our earlier conversations. It's one of the reasons why singing has declined in our society and culture, because there's not the good singing in schools and not the good singing of children in their head voice. Singing is often not promoted at all. And then you get into adulthood and you just simply can't sing at all. And if you're a man, you have a very limited register and you're all kind of basses that find it difficult even to sing a modest hymn if it goes to a high note just a little bit.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. We're talking the theology of worship and children's choirs. We'll talk about more occasional children's singing like Sunday school and vacation Bible school next. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November is a series of sermons written by a Lutheran pastor during a late 16th century plague. The book is titled The Joy of Eternal Life by Pastor Philip Nicolai. The Joy of Eternal Life is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Find your own hope and comfort in knowing that eternal life waits for you with the new book, The Joy of Eternal Life.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry, lcms.org/deaconess.
Sanctifying your commute with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Dear wives, mothers, women married and unmarried, have you ever picked up Proverbs 31 and read about the Proverbs 31 woman and thought, that can't be me? Well, if you have, the November issue of the Lutheran Witness has an article for you. In this article, Meredith Fisk talks about how you, as a member of the body of Christ, are in fact the perfect woman, made perfect in Jesus Christ as his bride. To pick up your copy, visit cph.org/witness or visit our website, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Thanks to Pastor Philip Young at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Nashville, Tennessee, for recently renewing their congregational sponsorship. Most confessional Lutheran churches are preparing their budgets for next year. Learn how to include the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. in your congregation's mission or advertising budget on the support donate page at issuesetc.org or give us a call, 618-223-8385. When your church pledges $1,000 to support this worldwide outreach, we'll promote your congregation on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. We're talking about the theology of worship, children's choirs, with Pastor Peter Bender of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. Peter, what about Sunday school or vacation Bible school, more occasional children singing?
Yeah, the Sunday school and the vacation Bible school are often the times in which congregations have bought Sunday school programs or vacation Bible school programs, you know, Jungle Gym Jesus and such like that, where there is newly composed trite little ditties for the kiddies. And that's an unfortunate thing. I would set all of that kind of music aside in favor of using the Sunday school and vacation Bible school to intensively teach the same kind of good hymnody in a way that sometimes you don't have the time to do at other times. You can focus on it in a vacation Bible school. If your vacation Bible school is focusing on the Creed, for example, and Bible stories related to the Creed, there are so many rich hymns that revolve around the church year that articulate the three articles of the Creed. So let's spend that time in vacation Bible school teaching them to learn by heart those tunes, and then they will serve them long into their adulthood. So I would argue that Sunday school and vacation Bible school should promote the same kind of singing that the children's choirs use. Sunday school and vacation Bible school singing should use the opportunity, again, to catechize in the Christian faith and worship by making those connections. Just like I advocated catechesis in an adult choir setting, where we're not only learning the music and we're learning the melody and we're learning the text fitting to the music, but what does this mean? How does it fit into the church's worship? And this goes along the theme we want to begin to do in catechesis, whether it's at Sunday school, vacation Bible school level, the things that we want those Christians to continue to do for the rest of their life. And one of the functions of this is, you know, if you go back to the account of Paul and Silas being jailed in Philippi, what's going to serve them well if they encounter a time of persecution or suffering, or if they're in war and on the battlefield? Is it going to be, you know, the Lord said to Noah, there's going to be a floody, floody? Or is it going to be that hymn that my son John learned as a kindergartner, "In God, my faithful God, I trust when dark my road." I submit it's the latter. And so if we don't give them as children the very best in theology and the very best of the church's hymnody and music, they will have nothing to fall back on and rely upon. And there's another advantage here, Todd. You and I know that the older we get, the harder it is for us to memorize, to learn by heart. But we also know that children find it the easiest. And not only do they find it the easiest, but they actually love repeating things that they have memorized and that they have learned by heart. So we need to teach them to learn by heart hymns. And they do that by singing, because hymns are meant to be sung. So they learn the tune and they learn the text by putting the two together. And when they memorize it and learn it by heart, it serves to comfort and equip and defend them for the rest of their lives. So I would argue that the Sunday school and the Vacation Bible School singing should be understood as one of the primary ways to catechize in the riches of the divine service and of the best of Lutheran hymnody. Sunday school and Vacation Bible School should also use the kinds of hymns that are concrete and biblical in their language. There are many good hymns in the 19th century. However, a lot of the 19th century hymns are filled with more abstract thinking, abstract language. If you can take a hymn that is much more concrete, as you can hear the Bible story extolled by that hymn, then it is a great way for children to memorize that hymn and then to also see the connections with the Bible stories that they have also learned. So a lot of the hymns at Luther's time, when he's talking about the great works of salvation that Christ has done for us, these are the kinds of hymns that are especially suited for children's choir singing and Sunday school and Vacation Bible School. Avoid the shallow ditties. Sunday school and Vacation Bible School singing should reinforce with children not only those hymns, but the many sung and spoken parts of the liturgy which can easily be learned by heart. And it's something I have to keep reminding myself of, to remind parents in our family catechesis, where we're going through Sunday school lessons and family prayer and trying to teach the importance of the family altar at home, that they can begin around the dinner table using those sung portions of the liturgy that are repeated every week. Like perhaps the triple hallelujah before the gospel in setting three. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. If we get into the pattern of singing that at home, occasionally around the dinner table as a part of our devotions, they would readily jump to singing it in the divine service. Those other portions that are sung, the responsories, you know, "This is the gospel of the Lord, praise to you, O Christ." Canticles that are sung often, the "Create in Me," the offertory from setting three, to sing those portions at home where the congregation is just the family around the dinner table. And then when you get to church, they realize this is for us to sing as well. We have a hymn of the week in our congregation, and it's the hymn that's featured every day, Monday through Friday, as part of our day school chapel. We introduce it on a Sunday morning. And we also try the week then after we've been singing it for the week to have that hymn featured in the divine service. And what's a lot of fun and causes great joy and encouragement is when we've been singing that in the day school throughout the week, Sunday school has perhaps emphasized it, and then when the divine service comes the next Sunday, and that hymn is introduced, all of those children who are not yet reading or not reading very well, perhaps they're in kindergarten or first grade or they're preschool, they're belting out the first stanza or two of that hymn because they've been prepared for it throughout the week. So this is an example of how adults get bored, children don't. When children get to sing something over and over again and they learn it by heart, they want to sing it again. Can we sing it again? And every morning before our day school, kids are not only coming up to me on their way into school and reciting portions of the catechism or the Bible verse for the week. In groups of two, three, or four, they'll be singing a stanza or two or three of the hymn for the week by memory. And I'm telling you, it is such a salutary thing and so comforting and encouraging to us. In this regard, I got to tell you this story most recently. One of the members of our Board of Education, relatively a new member to the congregation, but he is in his early 80s, and he's been in the church all of his life, but he's new to our congregation. We're talking about our upcoming headmaster search and so forth, and we had been talking for nearly an hour, I believe, and as he gets up to leave, he pauses and he says to me, "I couldn't work here." And he had this somber look on his face, and I thought, oh no. And he turned and looked in the direction of the office, and I thought to myself, has someone offended him that he couldn't work here? And then he told me the reason why. He said, the children singing. He said, I couldn't get through the day. I would be weeping with joy at what I'm hearing every day from these children singing these great hymns of the faith. That makes the point that I emphasized at the beginning of our conversation today about the role of children's choirs singing, children singing in general, and the impact that has on the oldest generations of our congregation, and also how it then serves those younger ones who realize, I'm singing with my mom and my dad and my grandma and my grandpa, the great songs of the faith. We are all one in Christ.
Talk about the Christmas program.
I have taken to, because I've been so disappointed with Christmas programs that set aside the church's great hymnody in favor of songs that are only sung at Christmas and as a part of a children's Christmas program, and have written a series of five Christmas programs that go on a rotating basis. And all of those Christmas programs that utilize the scriptures and the telling of the Christmas story, each one has a different theme. They all utilize the hymns of the church. And here again, it is a way in which we can double down on and emphasize those great hymns, like Luther's hymn for Christmas, "To Shepherds as They Watch by Night," you know, or "From Heaven Above to Earth I Come." All of these great hymns learned by children in the Sunday school program then are able to be carried with them for the rest of their life.
In a more general sense, talk about how the children ought to be trained, and even then through the use of these children's choirs, to participate in the divine service.
This is a general comment I would make for pastors, that know what your parts are, pastor, and then know what the congregation's parts are. So this is my part as a pastor, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is the congregation's part. Amen. This is my part. The Lord be with you. This is the congregation's part, and with your spirit. This is my part. This is the word of the Lord. This is the congregation's part. Thanks be to God. All of those responses, lift up your hearts. That's my part. We lift them up unto the Lord. That's the congregation's part. Those spoken parts, emphasizing those at the family altar, in the congregation Sunday school, in vacation Bible school, in Bible classes, this word belongs to you. If you believe what the pastor says at the end of the sermon when he ends, "In the name of Jesus," then you say, "Amen." Or if you hear him say, "This is the word of the Lord," what do we say in response? Thanks be to God. Let it be full-throated, because Satan hates any time that he hears the word of God and the responses of the faith spoken in a full-throated voice. Then let this carry over into singing. So, as I mentioned a moment ago, you know, the gospel, the holy gospel, according to St. Matthew, the 11th chapter, "Glory be to thee, O Lord. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise be to thee, O Christ." We miss a golden opportunity, Todd, when we have those regularly occurring spoken and regularly occurring sung portions of the liturgy not being given over to children and taught to them, as well as the adults of our congregation. That's their part. You've heard me talk about this before, where people have come to the congregation and said, your people sing as if they really believe what they're singing. Or they participate in the liturgy as if they really believe what they're doing. Now, on the one hand, it's a compliment, but isn't it an indictment upon so many congregations where children and adults sit there and barely engage in any of the responses, sung or spoken? And that's really a tragedy. So the more we actually practice that and emphasize that and sing that, and we have to because our flesh is lazy. And so we need to be engaged with our entire body. We stand, we sit, we fold our hands, we bow, we close our eyes, and we speak with our voice, and we sing with our voice. So the whole body is involved in worship in this way. And it, believe it or not, it helps congregational singing.
Finally here, it really does show us what has been robbed of children and then of adults also on Sunday morning when congregations have taken away all those elements of the liturgy that you just talked about.
Yeah, we should probably have an extended conversation just about contrasting, you know, what do we mean by contemporary? It's sort of been a catchphrase, you know, contemporary worship, contemporary songs versus a traditional or something like that. It's perhaps not helpful to do that. There's a continuum in all of this, and we should probably have a conversation about that a little bit more to define it more deeply. What are we talking about? But what you're asking about now is one of the great benefits of liturgical worship where there are expected things happening. We stand at expected times. The invocation begins the service the same way. We know how to respond to that. We make the sign of the cross and we say, Amen. When we hear those familiar words, Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. We know what to do. When our pastor says, Our help is in the name of the Lord, we know how to respond. Who made heaven and earth? I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. We know how to respond. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And one of the great benefits of this, among others, is that it appeals to all ages. Everyone can participate, from my 5-year-old twin granddaughters on up through my 92-year-old mother. We don't need a screen in front of us where some in the congregation, either because they're very young or they're very old or their eyes don't work, can't see this, and it's changing every week, but there is a sturdiness and a regularity and a healthy predictability. And this is also why I say we've got to encourage the full-throated responses to these things and not to rush through these things. So spoken portions of the liturgy that can be learned by heart, sung portions of the liturgy that can be learned by heart, when we take these things out of the congregation, it really does harm to the congregation being a congregation. It disenfranchises so many members of the congregation, different age groups, because they can't read. They don't know these things by heart. Even those who can read, you take a mother with small children who has several young children and a babe in arms. I have had so many mothers tell me how helpful and comforting it is that we sing a setting, setting 3 or setting 2 from Lutheran service book. They know it by heart. They don't have to always have the hymnal in one hand and the baby in the other hand while they're singing. They can close their eyes. They can sing the liturgy. They can respond by heart. These are not negative things, Todd. These are good things. And it's how we build congregational life in the sense of community intergenerationally. And it's why, when we keep emphasizing these things as a gift, as a way in which our faith in Christ is then confessed to the world, people see that and they hear that if they come to visit. And then they say those kinds of things like we just mentioned, that it is as if your congregation believes these things. Well, because they do. They trust in Christ, and this is important, and they would rather suffer death than fall away from this faith and the expression of that faith, that the historic liturgy and these memorized, learn-by-heart responses embody.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He is director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, as always, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll discuss Old Testament prophet Malachi. He closes the Old Testament with a prediction of both John the Baptist and the one who would come after him, that is Jesus Christ. Dr. Ken Cherb will be our guest. We'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Jesus calling Matthew in Matthew chapter 9. Then on Wednesday, we'll visit with the authors of the new book, The Babylon Bee Guide to Wokeness. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Jesus the Good Shepherd says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." We invite you to join us as we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow him who gives us eternal life. Sunday worship services at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org. That's goodshepherdarnold.org.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of His family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.